Thanks so much, team. Great song. Just before we go to Word this morning, just a very brief transitional update. Some of you have seen this timeline in the past. It's a really rough overview of the transitional process. Closure and stabilizing, doing our assessment, moving into a bit of a plan to move towards search. And that's we're in that process right now. Lord willing, by January, which will come very soon, we'll be in focused preparation mode for pastoral search and probably in flat-out search by February or March. That's the plan, the projections right now as we're looking at that. There's a copy of that strategic plan on the back bulletin board in an elder's area. One of the things we wanted to work on, very simple area, had to do with this whole idea of what's unique about this church. And we wanted to know what's the role of a lead pastor in helping determine that, and how and when do we discern that and articulate that. And the elders wrestled that through and decided that what we want to do is kind of define the broad strokes of the uniqueness of this church and then invite a lead pastor to join with us in kind of giving legs to that. So not overly defining it, but saying, this is Lake Windermere Alliance. And some things that we've come up with that really capture what we think is the uniqueness of the church is 6 points here. One that our calling is geographic rather than demographic. It's really the Columbia Valley. The people of it, the broad spectrum. It's not a certain group of people or a certain type of people, but a cross-section of the people in this valley. Reaching children and youth, both inside and outside the church, that's hardwired into the identity and the history of this church. This church has traditionally been very engaged in the community versus withdrawing and kind of cloistered away. It's been very engaged and out there. As well, we recognize that our ministry includes seasonal residents, people who come seasonally, and some of you are here today. We recognize that and are trying to figure out what that means practically. We recognize that our demographic depends the development and involvement of younger leaders. That we're in a, you know, over the next decade or so, there's going to be a generational turnover here, and we need to recognize that, prepare for it. And finally, our polity, our theology, our culture is explicitly, unapologetically Christian and Missionary Alliance. There's some things we don't have to debate or vote on. This is who we are and where we're going. And each of these points is expanded a bit on the back bulletin board, so I encourage you to look into that. And again, please pray into the process. This is kind of what I see as always the middle season of transition. We've been through this assessment, said here's some things to work on. We're working on them. A lot of it's invisible, organizational, structural. Some of it surfaces here. And then moving into and preparing for the pastoral search. So again, please pray into that and pray for all the leaders involved. And coming in the new year, pretty quick in the new year, we'll be forming a search team and talking about how that search process actually happens. So that's a head up for you. Before we go to the Word, let's just pause again in prayer. Gracious Father, as we sung this morning, it's more than words. We just don't want to make empty words and voice things that really don't pass through the core of our being. So Lord, as we go to your Word, as we look at this whole issue of the filling of the Spirit, it's one of those truths and principles, Lord, that we don't just want to talk about it. We just don't want to talk about you. We want to know you. We want to be changed by you and shaped by you in your truth. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, would you take this word, which is the sword of the Spirit? Would you empower me to speak? Would you empower all of us to hear, to be responsive to your voice, to be shaped by you, that we'd be putty in your hands, that your kingdom would indeed come, and your will be done more fully in each one of us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We don't want vanilla church. That's what somebody came up to me and said at the start of one of our transitional assignments. We don't want vanilla church. And what they meant and what I came to understand, I've heard the cry, not those same words, but I've heard the same idea expressed again and again. Really what was behind it was this idea that we recognize that the Lord offers more than we're experiencing. We recognize that something needs to change, that if Jesus is alive, then our lives, our gatherings, our church, our everything about us is going to be somehow different. We don't want vanilla church. I've never forgot that idea. And I believe that where that craving is present, that craving for whatever God wants, that is a craving that's actually planted by the Spirit of God. I don't know if you recall, way back at the start of transition, I said, despite all these, you know, organizational processes and things, the core of transition is getting us all to the place where we will say together, Lord, we want what you want. That's really where it lands. That's success. That is both the heart of revival, the start of revival, and that's where it all goes. And so my question this morning is there that craving here? Is there that craving in you to say, Lord, I want what you want? Several years ago at one of our pastor retreats, you know, time of just rich worship and outstanding teaching and lots of interaction and prayer and just time in God's presence and time away, as I was wrestling through the application of everything I was hearing, this thought rose up in my mind and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. And the thought was this: if the power of God released through my life is limited to what I can control, understand, or explain, far less will be achieved for the cause of Christ than he desires. And I wrestled that through on the personal level, that if I want to limit what God's up to what I can understand or control or somehow explain, that will limit what God wants to do. And I quickly sketched out a little picture that came to me, and this was the picture. Some of you didn't know I was an artist. That's a picture of me, or a picture of you. And that little thing in the middle is a pill bottle. And that little dot in the middle of the pill bottle is the life of Christ in us. And the picture for me represented the idea that I sometimes like to keep what God is up to kind of contained and controlled, you know, in its place, while I maintain control. While I maintain the driver's wheel. And for me, it's just a representation of the idea that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and not filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That we can actually be resisting what God wants to do, both in our lives and in our church and in our community. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. The Holy Spirit inspired scriptures, all of its poetry and the stories and all its wisdom. The Spirit was behind that. The Holy Spirit was the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit gives gifts and he produces fruit in our lives. And if you look at the Holy Spirit, there's nothing vanilla about the Holy Spirit. There's nothing same old, same old. And that, you know, if I'm in control, if you're in control, it's vanilla. It's very one-dimensional. If it's about what I can contain and you can contain and control and explain, it's just a flat line. And I see in Scripture and I see in our lives that we seem to have a choice. We seem to have a choice between this one-dimensional, what I would call vanilla existence, or this 52 flavors, unlimited flavor, Spirit-directed existence. And when we ask the question, which one do you want, of course we say the latter, but when I ask myself honestly, which one do you want, I have to hesitate and pause, because sometimes I want the pill bottle to keep the lid on. Well, the answer to the question of whether it's vanilla or 52 flavors comes down to this issue: who's in charge? Whose agenda am I living by? Whose preferences am I following? Whose ideas am I embracing? Whose principles am I lobbying for and fighting for? Mine or his? Ours or his? We're continuing our series today in the blueprint to look at the Ephesian church, starting in the book of Acts into the book of Ephesians, finishing in a few weeks in the book of Revelation. And today we're taking a look at the passage at the end of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 21, that simply says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a fellow by the name of A.W. Tozer wrote this. And Tozer died in 1963. He died before I was even thought of, really. And this is what he said back then. Many Christians play it safe and settle for a life of compromise. They have some of God, to be sure, but not all of God, and God has some of them, but not all. And so they live their lives and try to disguise with bright smiles and snappy courses the deep spiritual destitution within them. It's really the same idea that Matt Redden was getting at. Just a facade of worship. A facade of God seeking that doesn't really touch the heart and go deep inside. You know, I was filled with the Spirit for the first time when I was 20 years old. And I've often thought back to how different my high school years would have been. How different my first few years out of high school in the working world would have been if I hadn't been the one in control. You know, I did a lot of things, had a lot of fun, traveled all over the place, but did almost nothing that matters in light of eternity. I was what I describe as a spineless chameleon Christian, just blending in wherever I was. With Christians, I was a good Christian. With pagans, I was a good pagan. Just could fit in anywhere, completely spineless at the whim of whatever context I was in. But I've realized it's not about age. It's not about being 18 or 19 or 20. You can be 20 or younger or 20 or older, and it's really not about age, but it's about who's at the wheel. You can be any age at all and be a spineless, chameleon, floundering Christian, which is not what God wants for us. And I've discovered, and I believe, that the answer to this one-dimensional, vanilla Christian existence, zero impact for eternity, is the work of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to dig in and give a bit of a crash course, for lack of a better phrase, dig in and unpack a little bit about the work and the fullness of the Spirit. And I just want to fire out a warning to anyone who's starting to drift into a sense of, been there, done that. It's a temptation those of us who are thoroughly churched fall into many times. Heard it before, done it before, been there before. Here's a very important principle when it comes to this issue. Yesterday doesn't matter. What God did in your life yesterday, or last week, or 10 years ago, or back in 1972, is really not the issue. It's about the present reality right now, today. And on the church level, on what I call the corporate level, a lot of us, if we were to be asked, we could write out a list. If God was in control, this is what the church would look like. If God was in control, this is what a service would look like, and this is what we'd be doing, and this is how it would look. And we all have our ideas, and I got to tell you, most of them are probably wrong. Because God has a unique dream for this church and this community, unlike anywhere else. And so what we need to do is kind of clear away our ideas, our preferences, and not fight for them and think we're fighting for God's ideas and preferences, but rather allow Him to speak and direct and lead. Someone who studied revival and moves of God made the observation that the greatest hindrance to revival are the leaders of the last revival. The idea being that whatever we've seen God do in our lives or in our experience, we want to systematize it and normalize it. And say, this is what God did in me and how He did it. That's therefore how He needs to do it in you. That's what God did in my favorite church. Therefore, that's what He needs to do here. That's what God did 30 years ago, therefore that's what He wants to do today, and it's just not true. The Holy Spirit is far more creative than that. So yesterday, when it comes to this issue, doesn't matter. It's about today. One of the biggest questions that comes up about this whole issue of the fullness of the Spirit is not how to be filled with the Spirit, interestingly, though that's an important question. The biggest question that seems to come up is, what does it look like? What does the fullness of the Spirit, what does the work of the Holy Spirit look like? I think it's important to get this principle clear, that when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's talking about being controlled by the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not a spatial thing, where He kind of comes in and fills up between the space between all our cells and all our molecules, and you know, fills us up in a spatial kind of way. It's about control. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Instead, be filled with, under the influence, completely controlled by the Spirit of God. See, the issue is control. That's what it comes down to. The issue is control. And Scripture makes it plain in Galatians 5 that there's something called the flesh, the works of the flesh, and there's something called the fruit of the Spirit, and we live in one of those two places. And on the left, we have this list of the works of the flesh, which are kind of the natural way we would operate without constraints. And you take a look at that and say, well, you know, I've never done any witchcraft, and I've never been in an orgy. But you look at the list. Have you ever sown discord? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever had a fit of rage? That's the flesh. That's the me first part of us. The other side is the work of the Spirit, which is really the character of Jesus that he produces in us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and it looks like the right-hand side, not the left-hand side. Here's another important point. The Holy Spirit is actually the Spirit of God. And God has a lot of attributes. And looking at the attributes of God, I remember, is one of just the richest times of my study in Bible school, learning what God was like and just how great and powerful and big God is. And one of the traits of God is power. And so it's no surprise in Acts 1:8 where Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And so part of what happens when someone's filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, is this idea of power. Power to be witnesses. Power to take a stand for Jesus. Power to change lives. Power to perform miracles if necessary. You know, when you look at what Jesus calls us to, it is completely unfair and impossible apart from the power of the Spirit. Can't do it apart from the power of the Spirit. And I used to think, you know, that when you're filled with the Spirit, you just be kind of, you'd have this sense of invincibility, kind of like charged right up, ready to go, the spiritual terminator, nothing can stop me. What I've discovered is almost the exact opposite. What I've discovered is almost the exact opposite, this growing sense of my own weakness and my own inability, and a growing sense of God's presence and God's power and His ability. And the older I get, the less confidence I have in Darren, and the more confidence I have in Christ in me, in His power and His presence and His work. I call it God confidence versus self-confidence. Third important point, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the untainted, pure, different Spirit of God. And if we are controlled with, filled by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some holiness. There's going to be some appropriate difference. What's holiness? It's conformity to the character of Christ. It's obedience to Him. It's alignment with God's heart for you. It's an ongoing trajectory of cleansing and becoming like Jesus. And part of the call of Jesus is a call to holiness. That's part of what it means to follow Him. And sometimes we use this phrase, you know, come as you are, and it's true, come as you are to Jesus, but then let Him change you. Turn and follow and be transformed and become like Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to make you like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Jesus. Acts 16, He's referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. Romans as well, the Spirit of Jesus. So if we're controlled by this Spirit, I think it's logical that we will be like Jesus in some way. We saw the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like Jesus, the character of Jesus. You know, often you may bump into and see these powerful Christian leaders. We might call them anointed. They're bold and they're charismatic and they're influential, but that character of Jesus, that love, joy, peace, patience, that doesn't always seem to be present there. that there's a gap between the gifts of the Spirit, it seems, and the fruit of the Spirit. And I heard one well-known Christian leader who hobnobs with other well-known Christian leaders, he was teaching away one day, and kind of as an aside, he made this comment that I've never forgotten. He said, you know, a lot of well-known Christian leaders are not godly people. And I've never forgotten that. That it's possible to be gifted, or at least perceived as gifted and high profile and successful, and not be godly. But when you're filled with control by the Spirit of Jesus, there's some character change that happens. And of course, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, when Jesus says he'll take us and make us go fish for people, when he says he came to seek and to save the lost, when we read in Scripture in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, probably will have something to do with that. That's probably part of what it means to be like Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit was poured out to make people like Jesus and to bring people to Jesus. The Spirit was poured out to make people like Jesus and to bring people to Jesus, not just to give Christians a buzz. A lot of teaching on the work of the Spirit seems to be that's the end game. Get this buzz. No, it's about becoming like Jesus and bringing people to Jesus. That's the end game. That's what it's about, and making us like him. So I've got this idea of being filled with, controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the all-powerful God, the Holy Spirit, the pure Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Here's the question. Imagine a person like that. Imagine a church controlled by that Spirit. What would that be like? To that person who expressed the craving, I don't want vanilla church, my answer is, the answer to vanilla church is the work of the Spirit. Not a program, not a pastor, not a kind of music, not a facility, not anything we can orchestrate. Not anything we can produce in our own strength. Only the fullness of the infinitely faceted and incredibly creative Spirit of God. So how exactly is one or a church filled with the Spirit? It's kind of simple. Almost offensively so, kind of like the gospel. So simple. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you a very simple grammar lesson. Very simple grammar lesson. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's imperative. It means it's a command. It means Christians are being commanded to be filled with the Spirit, which means perhaps it's possible to be a Christian and not be filled with the Spirit. It's a command for all Christians. Interestingly, it's plural. In other words, it's not, you know, you be filled with the Spirit and you be filled with the Spirit and you. It's you be filled with the Spirit. We tend to individualize things so much. I think when it comes to the work of the Spirit, this is something we miss. That God doesn't just want to fill me, fill you. He wants to fill us. He wants to fill Lake Windermere Alliance Church with his Spirit and make us like Jesus. It's a passive voice. That means it's not something you do to yourself. Oh, time to be filled with the Spirit. No, someone else does the filling. It's passive. We receive what he does. Present tense, without going into details, it means it is ongoing and repeated. In other words, there might be a first time, but there should be another time and another time and another time. You see that in the book of Acts, where they're filled with the Spirit in Acts 2. But then as new challenges and opportunities arose, they're filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And here's really what's being said here by that command, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be continually, repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. How many people here ever had a question about God's will, wondering what God's will is? Anyone ever? It's a good question. It's good to care what God wants. Well, here's a good place to start. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Seems to indicate quite clearly that it's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now hold that thought and listen to this. 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked Him. Is it God's will to be filled with the Spirit? If you ask God to fill you with His Spirit, what will happen? He will hear. And if He hears, what will He do? He will do it. And that's really all you need to know. It's really all you need to know. Based on Scripture, it's God's will that we be filled with the Spirit. We don't need to overcomplicate it. Jesus said, which of you, if his son asks for a stone, or ask for bread, we'll give him a stone. Ask for fish, we'll give him a snake. How much more will your Father not give the Spirit to those who ask? You know, often if you follow, look at Scripture here, often people are filled with the Spirit through the laying on of hands. People have been filled with the Spirit, though, kneeling by their bed. I remember one well-known Christian teacher talking about his initial filling with the Spirit. He's walking down a street in a shopping district. He remembered the store in which he was standing in front of when he was filled with the Spirit for the first time. I can remember being filled with the Spirit for the very first time, 20 below, middle of nowhere, standing beside my snowmobile and just having this incredible encounter with God. Should we try to systematize that? Step one, get a snowmobile. Step two, wait till... Doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit is not vanilla. He's not bound by our formulas, our systems, our desired patterns or outcomes. The important thing to note here, friends, is that it's His will that we be filled with, controlled by His Spirit. And so when we're asking for something, we're asking for something He wants. And so we can ask with faith, with expectancy, with certainty. I ask to be filled with the Spirit every day, sometimes multiple times a day. Now, sometimes, you know, there's an immediate indication that something has happened. Of course, the gift of tongues gets a lot of press in this regard, and rightly so, because that's what you see in the book of Acts. However, I've noticed that in some places where it's really big about tongues, the push for tongues is so big that the push is for tongues, not the fullness of the Spirit. And in situations where you got to speak in tongues, if you're not speaking in tongues, you obviously don't have the Spirit. I smell vanilla. Acts chapter 4, they're filled with the Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 7, Stephen's filled with the Spirit, dies a martyr's death. Acts chapter 13, Paul is filled with the Spirit again, exposes a spiritual fraudster. Same chapter, they are continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit? Continually. So sometimes there's something immediate that happens, and sometimes there's what I call a faith transaction. Where you determine, this is God's will. This is what God wants to do. And you ask. And you proceed with expectation and in faith that God will honor His word. And it might be an hour later, a day later, a week later. You're going along through your life. And boom, you say or do something that is completely unlike you, anything you've ever said or done before. And you say, hey, that wasn't just me. And you move into what I sometimes kind of think of as spectator mode. Where you see something happening that is beyond you. Maybe you come up against a temptation that you've had many times before and you fall in every single time and you face this temptation and this time you overcome. Or maybe you find yourself in a situation where there's a chance to take a stand for Christ and in the past you would have just caved and gone silent. This time you speak boldly with no regret. Or you're talking with someone, maybe they don't even know Jesus, and they're sharing about the problems in their lives, and where in the past you would have said, oh man, that's tough. You say, can I pray for you? And they put your hand on their shoulder, and you pray for them, and you see God break through and do stuff that you can't do. And you discover there's something going on beyond your own strength. God is now working through you beyond your weakness, filling you with his strength. And you enter a new phase of your spiritual journey, which is sometimes called the spirit-filled life, more rightly called the normal Christian life. Being filled with, controlled by, directed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. If you're going to ask to be filled with the Spirit, I think it's important to remember what you're actually asking for. You're not asking for a buzz. You're not asking for a little add-on, a little accessory for your spiritual journey. You know, a feather in your cap, a badge of some kind. That's not what you're asking for. If you're asking to be filled with the Spirit, if you understand what it means, you're asking to be taken over, controlled by the Holy Spirit of the Most High God, the Spirit of Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord. You're asking to be filled with him, which means to be every part of you occupied and controlled by him. To be filled with the Spirit means he occupies and controls every part of you. For a church to be filled with the Spirit means he occupies and controls every part of the church. And if that doesn't make you at least a teeny weeny bit fearful, you don't fully understand. Because for that to happen, something needs to die. Someone needs to die. Because if he's in charge, I'm not. And if he's in control, you're not. But that's what it means to be filled with, controlled by, directed by his Spirit. This church is in a season of transition. Technical term. Between lead pastors, working through some stuff. We don't ultimately know where it leads and where it lands, but I hope we're increasingly understanding that this time of transition isn't just about the organizational, administrative side of things. That's a part of it. It's also about the personal, spiritual dynamic. It's also about the possibility of a time of renewal, a chance to seek God together as a church, as individuals, for a direction his control. This requires each of us to give up control, lay down our agendas, become fully occupied with and controlled by him. Is that where you're at? Because here's the issue. If the power of God released through our lives is limited to what we can contain, control, understand, or explain, far less will be accomplished for the cross of Christ than he desires. But if the power of God released through this church is not limited to what we can contain, control, understand, or explain, but rather defined by the limitless Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus himself, far more will be achieved for the cause of Christ than we can imagine. Is that what you want? Is there even a hint of a hunger for that? Ephesians 5, very simple verses. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Simple little poem came across years ago. I think maybe it was written by A.B. Simpson. Maybe part of a hymn. I think it captures this so well. I've never really forgotten this one. Are you waiting for the Spirit and the fullness of his power? Yield yourself in full surrender, and he'll come this very hour. Like the light that pours from heaven, like the streams that flow so free, God is giving, always giving. All the hindrance, any hindrance, is with me. God is the great giver of gifts. It's his will. So I want to challenge, I want to encourage every person here. If you're staff, there's just a few of us. If you're an elder, if you work in the ministries of this church, if you're a member of the church, if you are an attendee of this church, if you consider this church your home church, and even if you don't, wherever your home church is, as you participate in this season of life at Lake Windermere Alliance, please, please, please engage as one whose life is fully controlled and occupied by the Spirit of Jesus. I don't know, and we don't know everything that that means, but we know it's what he wants. It's not the same old in my life, in your life, or in this church. So I just want to land with this question. Are you prepared to take a risk? To allow him to occupy and control every part of you, every part of your life, and every part of this church? I think it's clear from the Word of God that's what he wants. Are we in a place where we're willing to say, Lord, we want what you want, period? Why don't you stand with me as you pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for sending your Spirit. And Lord, we recognize your presence here.